Luke chapter 17, please. Luke chapter 17. We'll read this passage, then pray, and then we'll just launch out into the deep. Luke 17, verse 11, the New King James says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he," speaking of Jesus, "passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for all the things that you have done for us. So many things that have been accomplished that we don't even realize and even appreciate yet. And I just thank you, Father, for your truth, for your word, for your Holy Spirit, for giving us the opportunity to give glory to your name, to give us the opportunity to stand in your presence and worship you as we've already done here this morning, to stand and be aware of how much you love us and care for us and how much you've sacrificed for us so that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and hear exactly what you need to impart to our hearts this morning. We thank you for that wisdom, that knowledge, that understanding that only you can bring to us. I thank your word says that if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. And we all have opportunities to speak in the days ahead during this holiday season, during this Christmas Advent. We will have opportunities to speak your truth and love. And as your word says, if any man minister, let him minister according to the ability that God give, that you, Father, in all things would be glorified. So we're here to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something about this passage that's been talking to me for a couple weeks. The message says, one of them, when he realized that he was healed, turned around and came back, shouting his gratitude, glorifying God, and he kneeled at Jesus' feet, so grateful, he couldn't thank him enough. And it says that he was a Samaritan. I think it's important that he makes that point. You know, he was a Samaritan. He was an outsider. He wasn't someone that deserved, so to speak, to be healed. He wasn't someone that had his life all together, had everything perfect, you know, was the model Christian, so to speak, deserving of all this wonderful things to go on in his life. It says he was a Samaritan. Now, we don't know who the other 9 were, if they were Samaritans or Galileans or if they were Jewish. We don't know anything about these other 9. We do know that they were healed in the sense that they were cleansed as lepers. In other words, they were supposed to go show themselves to the priest. And again, if you don't understand Jewish culture, you wouldn't understand why he would just say that to them. Because if they went to the priest and he could verify that the leprosy had stopped, they'd be welcomed back into society. But as lepers, they weren't allowed. That's why they had to stand afar off. They couldn't even walk up close to him. And yet later on, we even see Jesus laying hands on the lepers. He wasn't held back by that. These men had an opportunity to show their thankful heart. We talked about that thankful heart back last week about just during this Thanksgiving season, what it is to have a thankful heart. But here's a couple of opportunities for us then to look at how do we glorify God? Now, I like what it says, that he glorified God with a whisper. Huh? Well, I have a song in my heart. I love that one. Well, it says, out of the abundance of your heart, let your mouth speak. And if you really had an awareness of all of a sudden you've been an outcast, you are a leper, you are diseased and have been, you know, by society said, you're not welcome anymore. You just stay away from us all. And all of a sudden I'm cleansed and I'm allowed to go show myself to the priest to be welcomed back into society. I'm not a leper anymore. How would that change your life? How would that make you think about yourself when all of a sudden you realize, I can go back into be whatever normal is. I can be normal again. Because up until then, that life wasn't normal. They were shunned. They were run off. And Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Now, they could have said, well, what for? Nothing's happened yet. But at least all 10 of them did something. He said, go show yourselves. And so they, okay, I'm going to go show myself to the priest. And it says, as they went. So there's their action based upon the word. Jesus gave a promise. Jesus gave a command. Jesus gave a word. And they did what? Did they ignore it? Did they debate it? Did they form a committee? Huh? What did they do? They responded. They acted immediately upon that word. And what happened? They got the results. You know, nowhere does it say, oh, let's fast and pray and let's lay hands on them. We need to get them healed. He just said, go show yourselves to the priest. That action alone, them acting on that word, was enough for that healing to start to come into their bodies. Now, out of the 10, one of them goes, whoa! This is all right! And he started to glorify God with a what?
A loud voice.
You know, some people get really nervous in church when someone starts jumping around and getting loud. Well, you know, it's disrespectful. We're in the house in the temple of God. You're not going to wake God up. Don't worry about it. God enjoys the praises of his people. In fact, he inhabits them. And so when we bring glory to God and we glorify God with a loud voice, he was shouting his gratitude, glorifying God, kneeling at his feet, so grateful he couldn't thank him enough. Now, sometimes people do things for us, and it's really a challenge sometimes to let them know how much you appreciate what they've done. And sometimes writing just a little thank you, like, you know, thank you, it can almost sound trite, you know, just not enough. And there aren't words to express sometimes our appreciation for what people have gone out of their way and done for us sometimes. And you hope that they just know your heart, that how much you really appreciate how special that was. How much more do you want God to understand that? The message says, keeps going on in verse 17. Jesus said, were not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Can none be found to come back and give glory to God except this outsider? Then he said to him, get up on your way. Look at, get up on your way. Get out of here. Go on. Your faith has healed and saved you. Jesus acknowledges that this man's faith had taken him, I think, a step further than the other men. Now, there's a lot of debate about this, but I think there's enough other scripture and truth to back this up. The thing about leprosy is that it spreads and it consumes the flesh, and there's different types of leprosy. But when he said, go show yourself to the priest, in this particular case, some believe that that meant that the leprosy had stopped, and it looked in a certain stage that if you show yourself to the priest, if you go back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy and some of the other Old Testament scriptures that this would be referring to, they would say that the disease had stopped, it had gone dormant, it is no longer contagious, you are no longer in danger to society, but you know, you're still going to have the scars and the disfigurement from it. It's going to still show. They were healed in the sense that they were, you know, given that opportunity that leprosy wasn't spreading and going to kill them anymore. Can I put it that way? And so he says, go show yourselves to the priest. The priest will give you that, in a sense, that acceptance back into society. You're no longer an outsider. Well, this man goes one step further. And when it says that Jesus then declared that he has been healed, that this man had been saved, sozo, that depending on which translation you look at, not only had that leprosy stopped, he'd been totally restored. There was no sign that he'd even ever had leprosy. That, you know, in leprosy, in most cases, they lose nerve endings. They can't feel things anymore. They do things that actually, a lot of times they'll lose fingers. They'll lose appendages. They'll become very disfigured. In this case, whatever had happened to this man that was obvious by looking at him, he looked like a normal human being as if he had never had leprosy. If he had lost some fingers, if his ears had come off, whatever it might have been had been eaten away by that leprosy, this man looked totally restored and totally healed and totally perfect. And this man went rejoicing to look in the mirror and go, wow, look what Jesus has done. But now wait a second. What got him to that point different than the other nine? Let's read it again. Were not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Can none be found to come back and give glory to God? What is it that got him from just being healed, and in other words, the sickness stopped, to being totally restored back into this place of perfection, is because he came back with a thankful heart and he started to give glory to God. That song that we were just singing, "To God Be the Glory." Now, I always appreciate it because I was in there in the office praying earlier and I heard the music team practicing. And, you know, I don't make a practice very often of calling them up and saying, "Now, I'm going to preach on this, so make sure you do this song. And I want you to end on this high note." I didn't call them. I didn't talk to Greg. Greg had no clue what I was going to preach on this morning. In fact, the other day I wasn't sure what I was going to preach on this morning. So what does that mean? God wants us to understand something. He pulls things together. He gives us this opportunity to say, "To God be the glory for all that he has done." Are we really honestly prepared to do that? Now here's the problem. We get all these other goofy people out there religiously saying, "Well, God's doing this." Now, don't blame God for all the stupid things that are. That's not giving glory to God. That's actually taking away from God, taking away from his character and his nature. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I had to ask myself as I was studying this, why would these 9 men not be as thankful as the one? What happens to men who receive something from God but end up being, in a sense, unthankful? They get something happens, but they don't come back to God and give him the glory for what's the blessing that's taken place. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, New King James. "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." How many of you believe that we are closer to the last days now than when this was written? I think so. I think we're probably in the last of the last days. "Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Now it's interesting because a lot of your other translations, in fact the majority of your other translations, instead of saying unthankful, they use the word ungrateful to describe this attitude. That people are ungrateful. And so here we have this people, God's done something for these men. God has healed them. They're going off to show themselves to the priests so that they can be restored back into society. And I said this last week in the context of being thankful. And I wanted to follow up today with this idea of why is it that we don't show our gratitude and give glory to God in some of these situations? Is it because we have this entitlement mentality? Is it because we think it's a right or we deserve to be healed? We deserve to be blessed. We deserve to do. We don't deserve any of those things except what Jesus has done for us. And it takes our faith to tap into those things. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you'll automatically get healed. Doesn't mean you'll automatically get blessed. And there's a lot of people that blame the word of faith message for actually people having less faith now than before because they think, "Oh, God loves me." They think faith and grace are just going to make everything just happen. It's going to be hunky-dory because God loves me and God takes care of me and God's just going to do everything for me because I'm the apple of his eye and blah, 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 blah. That's true, but you still have a response to his ability. That's called responsibility. We respond to the ability of God to heal us, to cleanse us, to provide for us, to save us. These men, had they not gone to show themselves to the priest, and if that one had not come back to give glory to God, Do you think any miracle would have happened? I don't. I think the condition was, go do this. The result would be, if you are obedient, if you're willing and obedient, you shall do what? Eat the good of the land. You shall get the you shall receive the promised reward. If you receive the promised reward, you'll get it because you were obedient to do what God said to do in His Word. So you got a lot of people sitting around waiting for God to do something, and we're not responding to His Word. That went over real good, didn't it? We need to respond to His Word. When the Word says do something, then we do it. I'm willing to do whatever the Word says to do. I'm not willing to do just what man says to do. And man has come up with all kinds of excuses. Man has come up with all kinds of schemes. Man has come up with all kinds of substitutes for the things of the truth of God. I'm not entitled to healing in the sense just because I'm good, because I'm a Christian. I'm entitled to it because of what Jesus has done for me, not because of who I am by myself. I'm entitled it because of what Jesus has done for me, and I tap into that because of I glorify Him, I praise Him, I thank Him, I acknowledge Him as the healer. What happens is sometimes the word of faith message got into pride. Look at what's happening in the last days. People have become what? Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Now, see, I always think, you know, when I was growing up in the denomination I grew up in, the Protestant denomination, blaspheme was to use the Lord's name in vain. That was the only thing that was blaspheme, you know, is if you, you know, use the Lord's name. And we've all been guilty of that maybe at some time. Use words you shouldn't use. That's blasphemous. Blaspheme, simply, by its basic definition, biblically means to speak against the power and presence and the person of the Holy Spirit and of who God is. In other words, you're crediting yourself or someone else with what God can do alone. Just blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Remember, people say, oh, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, that's the unforgivable sin. Well, what does that mean? It means you speak against the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and then to be able to get you saved, to be able to come into your life, make you a new creation, you resist that, you speak against that, and somehow or another you create religion around yourself so that you can earn your salvation. Ain't going to happen. These people that say, well, I just use the Lord's name in vain. I've committed the unpardonable sin. No, you haven't. Every sin is pardonable. Every sin has been forgiven. Jesus has paid for every sin there ever was and ever is. But there's a sin, a place where we miss the mark. If we refuse to acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and God in our life to bring salvation. Salvation comes through no other name but Jesus. I can't get saved any other way. And it's a danger right now in the last century, or last really decade of this new century, how people just said, well, you know, there's more than one way to God. Really? I haven't read that in the Bible. Jesus said, no man come to the Father but through me. Period. End of discussion. Oh, but you know, there's more than one way. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the only way. And for us to sit there, we're going to come up with some other religious mentality or religious excuse or religious means, it's not going to fly in here. That is speaking against the Holy Spirit. And say, well, that can't be forgiven. That can't be washed away. You have taken a stand against God. You've actually become part of what's called the spirit of Antichrist. You're Antichrist. Now here we are, looking at these ungrateful men. They refused to be thankful. They became lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, it says, unthankful, we can go through the whole list. Turn over to Romans 1. This is a passage you don't hear preached in church very often, and I actually, when I felt the Spirit of God saying, I want you to use this as an example, I'm going, God, can you give me another one, please? This one's kind of controversial. He says, it's in there for a reason, use it. I said, yes, sir. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. I'm going to read from the New Living Translations because King James and others are a little blurry, if I can say it that way. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Speaking of certain people, they know the truth about God because He has made it obvious to them. Verse 20. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. I mean, if you go back to Psalm 19 and verse 1, it talks about the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. I can testify to that because just a few weeks before Mary and I got saved, we were sitting up on the North Shore, Grand Portage, late one night. There's hardly any light. There's no light pollution. So we're just looking at the heavens, and that was probably one of the first steps towards me really starting to open my heart to the things of God. That first week in October, 1976, we were up there celebrating our anniversary. And we were just sitting there out on the rocks looking up at the stars and just talking about the vastness of the universe. And I wasn't an atheist. I was an agnostic at the time. So I knew there was some cosmic creation out there somewhere. But I wasn't giving the glory to God. I wasn't giving glory to Psalm 19:1. I knew there was something out there, you know, some kind of cosmic power. And just opening my heart up to that, just there was such an overwhelming sense. She and I have talked about this many, many times. What happened that night sitting there looking at the universe and looking at the stars. And we actually, back a couple years ago when we were celebrating our 40th anniversary, we were down at the Grand Canyon on the North Rim. Same thing, no lights. I mean, just absolutely no light pollution. And the sky was so beautiful at the darkest of the darkest night. And I remember my wife going up and said, "Is that like a cloud?" I said, "No, honey, that's the Milky Way." There were so many stars that you could actually see that streak of the Milky Way sitting out there like that. Now, from 40 years before that, the years before that, when we were celebrating our anniversary up on the North Shore at that time at the North Rim, I'm thinking how far I have come to glorify God. What a difference. Just sitting there wondering, I wonder if some aliens made all that. You know? To, oh, God be the glory for the things He has done. Whew. We are our eternal creations, people. And we're going to be out there someday. You know, people have this desire to go out into space, and my wife talks about it saying, I have always this feeling I'm going to be flying around through the stars. We will be, folks. Boy, don't get me started. I sit there, I have a vivid imagination, and it's not Star Trek either. All right, we're way beyond Star Wars and Star Trek, let me tell you. Because God's talking about folding up the universe as we know it today, like a vestment, like a napkin, and it'll burn, and He's going to create a brand new one where there is no sin, there is no darkness, there is no pollution of what Lucifer brought in, and we're going to inhabit that. Don't tell me that there isn't a yearning on the inside of us to go forth and multiply and be able to conquer and to be able to do those things that God has asked us to do. Boy, Pastor, you're getting out there in the sci-fi. Well, I'll see you out there when we get there, folks. I'll claim a few galaxies myself. These guys in Romans chapter 1, it says, ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. In other words, to be able to glorify God for who He is. Now the rest of this chapter starts to take a turn. Because he starts to bring an accusation against those who refuse to acknowledge and glorify God. Verse 21, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. I can't imagine sitting bowing down to some carved piece of wood and bowing down and giving offerings to it and thinking somehow or another I'm gonna pray to this thing that just got carved out or just was molded out of clay or something. Why? That doesn't have any power. That doesn't mean, can't talk to me. It's deaf, dumb, and stupid. All right? But verse 24 goes on even further. Men worship these idols instead of God. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the fact that God's presence was known through all of creation. All around them, they should have been aware of this, and yet they refused to worship and give glory to God. Picking up in verse 24. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Now, I'm sure some people would think that their Bible should stop there with the word amen. That means stop. That's not where it stops. And our Christian culture and our Christian society has become very gun-shy of the next few verses. But I'm not going to be, because this is the Word of God. If I'm going to take these verses out of the Bible, what other ones can I take out of the Bible? If I can pick and choose truth, which ones do I pick? Which ones do I choose to fit me? Because when you read these next few verses, I don't know how else to get around what they say. Verse 26. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. He calls homosexuality a sin. There's no other way to get around that. That's what the Word of God says. Now, if I had some activist sitting in here who got all upset with me and said, oh, you're homophobic. No, I'm not. I'm here to talk to anyone because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is just a sin, a particular sin. But it's one specifically that God calls out, and He abandoned them to do that because they refused to glorify God for who He was. They worshiped the creation more than the Creator is what He says. Anytime you worship the creation more than the Creator, you get in trouble. And I'm going to be real blunt here about some Word of Faith people. We got into worshiping the creation. How many Cadillacs I'm going to have. My Rolex watch. My big house. You start worshiping the creation more than the Creator, and guess what? We fell into sin. Greed, covetousness. Those are just as bad. So don't say I'm homophobic, because then I have to be greedophobic, and I'm making up words here. Huh? Anytime you miss God's perfection, it's called sin. And we've all missed in some form or another, in some way or another. And He just is calling this one out and says, you know what, this one, I'm taking my hands off. I'm going to abandon them to their own lustful desires, and they will pay the price, because God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, I don't go along with the camp that came out years ago and said, well, you know, AIDS is just God's judgment against homosexuality. That's a bunch of hogwash. God doesn't pick and choose who's He's going to judge. God's already judged sin, period. And if you mess around with sin, you're going to get burned. That's why the Bible says, why Paul preached to the New Testament church, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, if you sow to the flesh, you'll have the flesh, you'll reap what? Corruption. So don't sow to the flesh. Sow to the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Understand those things that are of the Spirit. They burned within themselves. So they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, verse 28 says, and He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never have been done. You can go on to the whole list there. But jump down to verse 32. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. See, here's the problem with religious people. Oh no, I've been a good person. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what's the penalty for sin? Death. But Jesus took our place. That's the plan of redemption. That's the good news. We're not here to preach the bad news of, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. Guess what? We all were going to hell. But Jesus came along and said, if you follow me, become my disciple, give glory to me. Let's be that one leper that turns and comes back to him and falls at his feet and has become so thankful that we don't even have enough words to say how thankful we are of salvation. You know, there's some people that have come along and not, Mary and I have sat and talked with them. Well, you know, I feel like I've been saved all my life. Well, then I got a problem with that. You've never been saved all your life. At some point, everyone has done something to violate God's law, God's righteousness. Paul actually said, you know, when the law came to me, I died. That's why you need to be born again. You have to be born again of the Spirit. You're already born of the flesh and of water, so to speak, but let's be born of the Spirit. I don't have time to go into all those scriptures, but that's what Paul's talking about. Go through the book of Romans verse by verse and you'll see that. They knew God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, verse 32, yet they do them anyways. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. What's really sad is the church, the body of Christ, has been infiltrated by these people. And now they say, oh no, this is normal. This is acceptable. Let me ask you something. Is murder acceptable? No. Is lying acceptable? Sadly, in some of our culture, it is. You can stand there, look you right in the eye, and a bold-faced lie to you. I could say a political joke right now and get a few laughs, but I'm not going to. Some of you are already thinking. Yes, you can keep your insurance. So, Acts chapter... huh? They abandoned God and replace God with a lie, with their own idolatry, with their own... We've become guilty of idolatry. Anytime we raise up something more and love something more and focus on something more than God, you are guilty of idolatry. You have replaced God as something where your affections are going. That's all idolatry is. And in a sense, most of us many times are guilty of idolatry in some form or fashion. We can be guilty of covetousness or greed or blasphemer, boasters, proud. Pick something. pick a sin. Any sin. You know, we've probably done it. The good news is, glory to God, I've picked the right Savior. And He's cleansed me from all unrighteousness. We have a great example of this boastful, arrogant, blasphemous attitude in Acts chapter 12, verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide, their friend, don't name your kid Blastus, please. They asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in his royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. Now, why did they have to put that in there? I mean, really? God? What's with the worms? Huh? That's probably an indication based on some commentaries that some kind of disease consumed him. He didn't drop dead immediately. Some think he did. But it means that there was probably some type of disease or some type of sickness that affected him and he eventually died. But verse 24 is the key. But the word of God did what? Grew and multiplied. He can't stop that. The devil cannot stop the Word of God from growing and multiplying if we do our part. We know from Isaiah 42:8, he says, I am the Lord, I will not give my glory or share my glory with anyone else. That's pretty blunt. God's not going to share His glory with anyone else. That's an Old Testament declaration. Now the good news is, on this side of the cross, in Jesus, we go from what? Glory to? He actually says in Romans 8:17, if we are to share in His glory, oops, we must also share in His suffering. See, if you want to share in His glory, there might be some things you're going to have to let go of. There's some things you might have to say no to. There's some things you might have to deprive yourself of. Oh, but I like that. That makes me feel better. Well, are you willing to give it up for God? Are you willing to give that up as a sacrifice, to lay down that part of your life, whatever that might be that causes you to be pulled away from the things of God, the seriousness, the knowing what God is, to be able to say, no, I want to participate and share in His glory. Psalm 44:8 says, O God, we give glory to You all day long and constantly we praise Your name. There's something about that attitude of the psalmist that no matter what was messed up in David's life, and he always came back to do what? Give glory to God. God's looking at David and said, man, David, look at, you're a murderer, you're an adulterer, you're a liar, you're a cheat, you're a this. I mean, let's list off his sins. But what does God say about David? Oh, I like that guy. I like him. He's a man after my own heart. And you're going, God, are you crazy? This guy's nuts. I wouldn't want to hang around the guy. Oh, God, I like him. What did he like about him? Because no matter how bad he messed up, what did he end up doing? He didn't make excuse for himself. He didn't say, well, you know, I couldn't help it. It's the way I am. You just have to accept me the way I am. He came to God and said, God, I'm a sinful man. God, this is bad. I know it's bad. Father, help me not to do it again. Father, forgive me. I repent. And he did works meet fruit of repentance as a result. Oh God, we give glory to you all day long. Psalm 44:8. Listen to Psalm 86:12. With all my heart I will praise you, O Lord my God. I will give glory to your name forever, for your love for me is very great. You have rescued me from the depths of death. See, David understood something here. David knew that he had messed up. David knew that what he was deserving of. David didn't have an entitlement mentality. David understood, with all my heart I will praise you because you loved me and gave yourself for me. Your love for me is so great. You have rescued me from the depths of death. Do we really understand what we have been rescued from? You know, people, sometimes we get born again, we get into the kingdom of God, we get caught up with all the doctrine and all the stuff that we have created around Christianity. And simply, it's all about our simple relationship with Him. He has rescued me from hell so that I can spend eternity with Him. You know, everyone's an eternal being, period. You will either spend eternity with God or without God. Which one is it? That's the choice. Let's just look at some quick examples. I'll go through these real quick. Luke chapter 13, verse 10 says, He was teaching in one of the meeting places on the Sabbath, and there was a woman present so twisted and bent over with arthritis that she couldn't even look up. She had been afflicted with this for 18 years, and when Jesus saw her, He called her over. Woman, you're free. Same thing. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't spend a lot of time praying, fasting, doesn't teach. He just calls her over and says, woman, you're free. Verse 13, He lays hands on her, and suddenly she was standing straight and tall because she deserved it. No, it says giving glory to God. She knew exactly where that healing came from. She knew exactly who to thank for that wonderful experience that just happened. How about this blind man, Luke chapter 18? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus cried out. Lord, that I might see again. Jesus just cried out, receive your sight. Jesus said, Your faith has saved you. Instantly he regained his sight and followed Jesus, giving glory to God, and all the people who saw it gave praise to God. Now, I think that's interesting, because not only does he give glory to God, but what happened to him and him giving glory to God caused other people to do what? Give praise to God. Luke chapter 5, this paralytic man that is dropped down. Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And then everyone was astounded, and they were giving glory to God. And they were all filled with awe and said, "We have seen incredible things today." You know, just because someone comes in here paralyzed and gets up and runs out the door and all excited, we can say, "Man, we saw incredible things." You know, if someone comes up here and gives their life to Christ, that's the most powerful miracle still there is. And maybe someone comes up here and gets hands laid on them for something, you know, not as miraculous as being paralyzed, but we see miracles all the time. And do we have the same expression as these people? They were awesome. I mean, that's incredible. You know, I know people use the word awesome a lot. Especially, you know, in the last 10 years that word became popular. Oh, that was awesome. Wasn't that awesome? That was just awesome. I got to the point where I can't even start to hear the word anymore. Because to me, awesome is awestruck. God is the only thing in my life that I really believe fits the full definition to stand in awe of God. God is awesome. The fact that some team won something is not awesome. It might be miraculous, but it's not awesome. Matthew 5 says this. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works." Why? So you can boast? Be proudful of it? No. The rest of the sentence says, "And give glory to your Father, which is in heaven." If I'm doing good works, if I'm being a doer of the word, and there's results as a result of my being a doer of the word, because I'm willing and obedient, I'm eating the good of the land, I can't boast in that. I need to point to the fact that what I'm doing is a result of me trusting God, believing in God, and God keeping his promises. See, we have a whole world out there that no longer trusts God to keep his promises, because man has said he will do such and such a thing, that God would come through and do such and such a thing, and then we don't see the results, which really, many times, God's not responsible to do the way man thought it should have been done, and so there's a failure. And it's not a God failure. It's a human failure. I don't know how many times we say, "Well, you know, God didn't come through, so I'm not going to trust him anymore." Well, did you go show yourself to the priest? What do you mean? Well, maybe there was something that God was requiring of you before the thing came to pass. He's already promised salvation to every, you know, do you know what? The Bible says that salvation is already available to every human being. But let me ask you this. Will every human being get saved? No, they won't. Why? Because many have rejected it. Many have blasphemed against the work of the Holy Spirit. Many of them have rejected the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. We're here to give glory to God. First Peter actually says it this way. "Dear friends, you are like foreigners and strangers now in this world." Really? He says, "I beg you to avoid the evil things your bodies want to do that fight against your soul." Now, Peter makes something very clear here that would help you. Sometimes your body wants to do something. You know, on Thanksgiving, your body might have wanted to have that third piece of pumpkin pie. Yeah, some of you went, "Oh." But your soul says, "Uh-uh. No, we don't need that. We don't need that." The second one was bad enough. Huh? Yeah, I got a few amens on that one. He says, "I beg you to avoid the evil things your body wants to do." See, that's why you're supposed to bring your body into subjection to the truth. Your flesh is still made of this earth, and this earth has been corrupted and lives under the law of sin and death. And so your body has certain appetites. Your body, your flesh, has sometimes a, quote, mind of its own. and wants to do certain things, has certain desires and cravings. Your body, he calls it an evil thing that your body wants to do. And it's fighting against your soul. That's your mind, your will, your emotions. That's your chooser. You choose death or life. Verse 12, people who do not believe are living all around you and might say that you are doing wrong, but live such good lives that they will see the good things you do and will give glory to God on the day when Christ comes again. I just want you to know how I'm standing fast. Now, who just took credit for that one? Now, I'm not walking around like, oh, it's all the Lord. It's all the Lord. It's all the Lord. See, there's not that either. Let's just do it. And when people say, what's going on? You know what? God's grace is sufficient. The power and presence of God really the person of God on the inside of us gives us the grace and the ability to walk this life. John 15:8 talks about us being able to glorify God. In fact, Jesus in that last Passover says to his disciples there, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. He says, my Father's glorified when you bear fruit. My Father's glorified because you're my disciples. My Father gets glorified every time you do something that you know is the right thing to do because you do it because the truth is in you. My Father gets glorified when you do that. See, sometimes we want to take the glory for it. But Jesus said, no, my Father gets glorified. Well, let's wrap this up. All these things that God has asked us to do are really promises. And all these promises that come to us, there's one example that we have from Abraham, verse 20 of Romans 4. It says, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, doing what? Giving glory to God. Romans 4:20. He was strong in faith by giving glory to God. Sometimes your faith is going to be tested. Your faith, what you believe God has promised you, what you believe is rightfully yours as a child of God, what you believe is yours because healing is part of the new covenant, because peace is part of the new covenant, because provision is part of the new covenant. So you're standing there and saying, no, these things are mine. Deliverance is part of this new covenant. And rather than blaming God or telling everyone how bad it is and how bad you feel, give glory to God for the fact that he's going to see you through it. Start to declare by faith, no, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. My emotions are not going to rule me. My flesh will not rule me. Circumstances will not overcome me. God's greater than all of this. And I'm going to give glory to God. He calls that strong faith. And he calls the opposite of that unbelief. He says, you know what? If you don't believe that God is able to do those promises, you're in unbelief. It's unbelief. It's belief being undone. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong. That was God calling right there. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He's giving glory to God over there with it. Fits right in. Aren't we appreciating and knowing all that God has promised us? All right, last verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. Timothy, Silvanus, and I have been telling you all about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He isn't one to say yes when he means no. He always does exactly what he says. He carries out and fulfills all of God's promises, no matter how many of them there are, and we have told everyone how faithful he is, giving glory to his name. It is this God who has made you and me into faithful Christians and commissioned us apostles to preach the good news. He has put His brand upon us, His mark of ownership, and given us His Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee that we belong to Him, and as the first installment of all that He is going to give us. Now, if you think of that, if the Holy Spirit in your life is only the first installment, what do you think the rest is going to be like? Did you catch that? If He has made certain promises to us as believers, and if we are to fulfill out these promises and walk out these promises, and Jesus said, I will make sure that I'm with you in the midst of all these promises, because what God has promised, all the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. He has told everyone how faithful He is, giving glory to His name. There's something about being able to stop and thank God and glorify His name. You know, when we think of glory, we think of all the things that go along with it. You know, in the days of Jesus Christ, the Roman Empire was ruling, and they would have the games in the Colosseums and the gladiators and all the things that they would do, kind of came out of the Greek culture of the wrestling and all the things with the Olympics. What's the purpose of those? So that out of all the competitions, finally one person would get that crown of glory. And they would go down with the glory that everyone would, they'd have statues made of that person. Everyone would just think what a wonderful, glorious time it was. Well, God says, I will not share my glory with any man. I will not share my glory with idolatry, with idols. I could give you into a number of Old Testament stories where they'd brought the Ark of the Covenant into some false god's temple, and the next thing you woke up in the morning, what happened to that false god's temple? That idol was on the floor, face down. Who do you think knocked that thing over? Huh? The glory of God. The glory of God. We're filled with His glory. The whole earth is filled with His glory. We're here to glorify Him. We're here to show our gratefulness and our attitude of thankfulness. There's so many different ways to express that. We do it when we come in. We kind of start the service that way. To God be the glory for the things He has done.